15. Acts chapter 15. And we're looking forward to our study now in the book of Acts as we go through the life of the Apostle Paul. We are in section 4 of our study. Grace changes everything. Section 1 was his birth and his early life to adulthood. His second move was from being lost to being saved. The third move was being from being saved to being in the church leadership role. And now the fourth section of our study is the Apostle Paul's life from place to place. As he, you know, you ever heard that Christian song, "I've been everywhere's man, I've been everywhere's"? You ever heard that? Is that a Christian song? I don't know. Is it a bad song? I don't know. Okay, you know, after Puff, I'm a little leery, okay? Anyhow, "I've been everywhere's man." Well, that's the Apostle Paul. That was his theme song. That was his ministry. That was his mission statement. And anyhow, he was every place. I think his theme phrase was, "Feet don't fail me now." He's always on the move. So now we're getting ready to get into the second missionary journey. Before we do that, let's go ahead and get our bearings straight, if you would. There you go. All right, this is a very sad-looking map. It's not sad, but it just, you know, it is what it is. Okay. All right, now look, okay? Now this is the Mediterranean Sea. You see that? All right, now, this is a larger map over here. This is Spain. This is North Africa over here. And this is Europe, okay? Germany and France over up in this area here, over here. Now, this square here is this square here, okay? Now, remember when the church began, the focal point for the first decade or so was Jerusalem. All right, that's of course where Jesus ministered, where he was crucified. It begins there. Now, about around chapter 13 or so of the book of Acts, all right, something moves. Okay, the focus moves from Jerusalem in the book of Acts up to Antioch. Okay, now there are a couple of different Antiochs. We learned that last week on the first missionary journey. Remember, there's a section over here where there was an Antioch, but that's a different one. This is Antioch. Okay, and that's where the focus is. At the second section, on the next focus, geographically. Now, of course, he's on a missionary journey, so he's traveling all throughout here, but that's the central point. That's the starting place and the ending place of the first and second missionary journey. All right? Now, what happens on the first missionary journey, he comes here and he goes all around these areas, he comes back, well, he starts here, goes around here, and then gets back to here. Now, and when he gets back, a problem comes up. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever just done God's will and all you did was right and you ended up having a problem? You ever have that happen to you? I mean, it's like the old phrase, you know, no good deed goes unpunished, you know? So he's having they're serving God and Gentiles are getting saved. And now there's a problem. You need to understand this. Look at chapter 14. At chapter 14, we ended at last week's study in verse 26, and then sailed to Antioch from whence they had been recommended by the grace of God. And in verse 27, when they had gathered together the people, they rehearsed. So what he was doing here in verses 26, 27, 28, is they were doing what our missionaries do when they come back from the foreign field or their ministry, they report back to their churches. Now, the next missionary journey is going to start in chapter 15, okay, and verse 41, chapter 15, verse 40, is when the second missionary journey begins. So the question is, what happens in those middle verses, okay, chapter 15, verse 1, down to actually verse 36 of chapter 15. Now, what happens is there's a problem, and here's the problem. The Gentiles are getting saved. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the problem with the Gentiles getting saved? What kind of problem is that creating for the Jews? I'm not sure about jealousy, but the Jews are really have an attachment to what? The rituals, the Old Testament ceremonial laws, okay? That's just, like, if I were to ask you how many of y'all are attached to spaghetti sauce, meatballs, and eggs for breakfast on Thanksgiving morning, how many of you would say, yes, that besides Karen and I, okay? She got infected by getting married into our family, you know? Now see, that's like good stuff. That's like when you wake up on Thanksgiving morning or Christmas morning, your mouth starts foaming, not foaming, that's not, but it starts working, yes, That's what we're having. Okay, now, I'm just saying that to say this. You get in a habit, you get attached to things. Now, their walk with God in the Old Testament was attached to all these, keeping the ceremonies and all of that. And that was the physical manifestation of their love for Jehovah God. Well, when they trusted Christ as their Savior, and who is God, Jehovah God, they were expressing that love to them, to God that way. They wanted to keep doing that. In fact, they enjoyed it so much, it was so ingrained in their spiritual DNA, that when Gentiles got saved, they said, hey, if you're going to love God like us, you need to do this. And so it created a real conflict. And the confusion, as often is the case in churches, theologically, is that if you have a group of people that are fundamentally focused on the fundamentals as the rightling, that sometimes in the application of them, there is conflict. And that's what happened to some of the Jews. Now look at chapter 15. You need to understand this, because when we move into chapter, the second missionary journey, you need to understand this. I want you to notice, we're not going to dissect chapter 15, verses 1 to 30. It's not even in your outline, but I realize after we produce the outline, you need to understand this, okay? Notice the conflict in chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, circumcision was a physical act put on young boys, but it's also an act that was put on proselytes. It was like a singular event or action that stood for keeping the whole law. It was symbolic of keeping the whole law. And so what they were saying is that when you're saved, you got to keep the law. Now, verse 2, when there Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputing with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So there they are here in Antioch. A conflict comes up. Now we're going to go back to the mother, you know, to the mothership in the sense, the mother church. This is where it all began. It all began here. So we want to make sure that we have a conflict someplace else. Let's go back here and make sure that we're thinking right. So what they're going to do is they're going to go back to Jerusalem, and they're going to have what's called the Jerusalem Council, which is they're going to get together and they're going to discuss this issue to make sure that nothing's being missed. Through the discussion, that's the conflict, okay? Now, it's confronted, okay, down in verse 7. This is very important through all this passage, but verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Now, Peter was critical because Peter's primary focus was it to the Jews or to the Gentiles? What was his primary focus? The Jews, okay? He rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so here what Peter's doing, Peter's saying, listen guys, they were saved. And look at now verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, speaking of the Gentile believers, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? In other words, why give them a standard that we couldn't really fulfill all the way on them? So that's the sort of the confrontation, okay? Now the conclusion of it basically begins in verse 9, okay? Where you have this group is coming to a conclusion, verse 19. Wherefore my sentence. And who's speaking there, by the way, in verse 19? Who? James. Okay. Verse 13. James seems to be the senior pastor or the senior elder or the senior spokesman there. But he comes back in verse 19, okay? Therefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and for fornication and for things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogue. Now, I don't have time to explain why these three restrictions are later on here, but the idea here is what James is saying is don't put the law on them. They don't have to keep the law. Now, we're asking they don't do these certain things, and for ministry's sake and for testimony's sake, because the gospel's going out in areas where Jews and Gentiles were living near each other, and for sake of the diversity within the church, they were asking them not to do these things. But that notwithstanding, okay, that what happens here is the conclusion is they say you don't have to do this, okay? Now look at verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. See, they're down here in Jerusalem. They're going to come back up here. Now they can't send there's no video conference calling here. They can't be sending out emails or whatever. So they're going to take the letter. Now watch what happens in verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after that manner, the apostles and elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are, and they write letters. So what happens is they send letters up here that can be passed around. Then they send witnesses to the letters that they were actually authentic letters up there to prove, to communicate that, okay? Now, a couple of interesting things, okay? First of all, in this debate, okay, never is it thought that the people who thought you had to keep the Jews had to keep the law were not genuinely saved. In this directive, the Jerusalem Council doesn't go to those Jews who said the Gentiles have to keep the law and said, hey, you're not really saved. They were genuinely saved, but they were confused. So they lay all that out. Now that's important because the gospel now is going to spread on the second mission journey. On the second missionary journey, these are numbered here. He goes from here, 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 to 6 to 7 to 8 to 9 to 10. And then back up here. So that's the route he's going, okay? And that's what's going to happen. And all of that begins in verse 36 of chapter 15, where it says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God, Lord, and see how they are. Okay, so that's how it all begins, okay? Now we're on to the second missionary journey, okay? Now with that said, I want to use the same template that we used in the first missionary journey, okay, which was the practice, the problems, and the principles. And what we're going to do with this missionary journey and then the third missionary journey is just draw things out that are not duplicative, that they don't duplicate what we talked about from the first missionary journey. A lot of stuff is duplicated in the different missionary journeys. We're going to pick out different practices to highlight or problems or principles that are different than the first missionary journey, okay? And so during this trip, just note this, if you're taking notes, first of all, during this trip, Paul and Barnabas split up, okay, at the beginning of the trip. They split up. This is on your outline. And then Paul takes Silas, and Paul and Silas takes off, and we'll talk about the breakup in a little bit. The churches are established. The church at Philippi is established. The church at Thessalonica is established. The church at Berea is established. During the second missionary trip, Paul spends 18 months at Corinth, and four of the Apostle Paul's letters that he writes, or the epistles that we'll study in our fifth section of our study, actually are to churches that he comes into contact with during this trip, okay? Now, that said, let's look at the practices, okay? There are three of them that I want to highlight from this particular missionary journey, and here's letter A, okay? Letter A, you need to adapt to the demands of ministry. You need to adapt to the demand. Let's see if we can stop this from doing that, if we can, okay? We need to adapt to the demands of ministry, okay? The demands of serving God. Look at chapter 16 now, okay? We'll deal with this last part of 15 when we talk about problems, but as far as practices, notice verse 6, chapter 16, look at it, notice verse 1. Then came he, that'd be Paul and Silas, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, Timothy's mother was Jewish, and his father was a Gentile, a Greek, a Gentile. Now, because his mother was a Jew, he was considered Jewish. unlike if the roles had been reversed, if his dad had been a Jew and his mother not a Jew, that perspective would not have been the same. But he was viewed as being Jewish, okay? Now, verse 15, okay? Verse 2, rather. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So he was a young man that was already, it would seem, a believer, involved in ministry, had a very good testimony. Now, verse 3. Him, that would be Timothy, Timotheus, would Paul have to go forth with him? So he wanted Paul to go with him. I mean, Timothy to go with him. And took and circumcised him. This is a very important principle. Remember this. In chapter 15, they just got finished talking, Jerusalem Council, you don't have to get circumcised if you're saved. Now, so why is Paul having Timothy circumcised here? Okay? And the answer is? What demands? All of your answers were right at some level, but just what was the demand? Right, the doors would be open. In other words, it allowed him to minister in ways that would not be allowed to if he didn't do it. There are some things that we do. There are some demands. Now watch this. We need to adapt to the demands, okay? And you may want to add this. I don't have it added to the notes I gave you, but you might say it this way. Adapt to the demands that are not commands. Adapt to the demand. That's actually said better. Why don't you write that down? That sounds even better. Okay. Adapt to the demands that are not commands. You see, there are some things in ministry that I'm demanded to do to be more effective that has nothing to do with a command that thus saith the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For example, last night, I got sucked into the black hole of political responses. I was going to go to bed at a decent time and not watch that stuff. It's like, get you behind me, Satan, and I don't want to, I know what I meant. I didn't want to get sucked into, because I knew what would happen. Because I'm a history nut, okay? I would say Buffett would be better, but a history person. And politics is just history and current time. I wanted to watch it, but I knew. I said, no, if I start watching it, I won't ever get to sleep. I'm figuratively speaking here. So I go to bed at the right time. Can't go to sleep. So about 12:15, 12:30, I'm finally trying to go to sleep because I get sucked into watching the returns, okay? Now, nothing wrong with that. That wasn't sinning. But I don't normally go to bed that late, particularly on Saturday night. Now, there are some things I don't do on Saturday night, not because it's wrong to do, but because I've got ministry demands on Sunday that if I do them on Saturday night, it's just really not going to work well. Okay? And I'm saying that to say this to you and I. You need to get away from thinking to yourself, well, if it's not wrong, I can do it. That's not true. What you have to ask yourself is, if I do this, does it make me able to serve God more effectively or less effectively? See, the right and wrong question is just the first question. Because I don't do anything wrong in order to serve God. But if I can do something else and maybe submit some other way to an opportunity, and that's what's happening here. Look back at verse 3. He took and circumcised him because the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So that he was known because of his and he would have come across as if he was not being respectful. Now, let me give you a visual illustration that some of you might remember this. I don't know that too many of you would, but if you do, then you do, and that's just the way life is. All right. A number of years ago, we had a fellow come and speak one Sunday morning. And he came and did a very good job speaking. The message was good. There was response to the and it was a prelude to having him come back and do a revival. And during the sermon, he stood on one of the chairs, which wasn't a problem. I didn't mind standing on the chairs; it wasn't an issue at all. But when he stood on the chairs, he then made some comments that were extremely inappropriate. They weren't cuss words He wasn't cussing, but he just said words that just became just antagonistic. And I just, the Lord used that to say, you know, this is where the guy is. He's a good guy. I'm sure he's really used the Lord a lot. Just not going to work for us to have him come back in. So it was that one aspect of his personality that didn't make it possible to have him come back in. He wasn't sinning. It was just a thing. And I don't want to get into what the thing was, but it was there. Now, the point I'm saying to you is this, that sometimes ministry demands that we be thoughtful and ask ourselves, if we do this or if we don't do this, how does other people receive that? For example, do you know why I don't wear an earring? Because my wife won't let me. That's one of the reasons. But if I wore an earring, would it bother you? Well, it would bother me too, so it's not going to happen, okay? All right. So there are some things. You say, well, where's the Bible verse that says you can't? Well, I don't have a Bible verse that says you can. Okay? Now, I'll really meddle for a moment here, okay? I don't have any facial hair. There's two reasons why I don't. One is I look bad with it. I would think, I've tried a couple of times on vacation, and as it comes in, it's painful to look at, and it's just, maybe at some point it might be reasonable. Now, facial hair is really, it must be the in thing for young preachers. Must be, at Bible college, they must have a class on facial hair, because all the young guys, my son included, they are young. When you're 58, it doesn't take much to be young, you know. And so the guys between 20 and 40, the guys coming out of the Bible college the last 5 or 10 years, it must be like a requirement to graduate. You have to get your classes done, certain grade average, and have facial hair. But when I was going to school, you just didn't do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. So don't leave here saying, I'm saying there's a thing wrong with it. All you guys that have facial hair, you all look good. You handsome-looking guys look fine with it, okay? But for me, there are certain reasons why, as a pastor, I just don't want to have to put that out there. Because for some people, as a pastor, it doesn't work as well from my side of the rock. So I don't do it. I'm just saying that to say this for you. I'm challenging you to think. See, the earring thing, you say, that's right, but I wouldn't do an earring. Well, that may be true, but there are other things that maybe aren't as big for you. For example, where you work, how you interact at work with your work associates, how you act towards other people, and on it can go. It may not be that you're being wrong or sinful, but there are demands that are not commands. And sometimes we can hinder ourselves. Example I've given you before of when I go to my most favorite second home, which is Home Depot. I love visiting Home Depot, and particularly when I have a project going on, I go there quite often. And usually when I go, as I mentioned before, on a regular basis. I mean, I go usually multiple times in a major project, and every time I go, I'm really focused. Well, Brother Russ helped me to understand that when I do that, I come across sometimes, because one of the friends, people at work, made a comment, that I wasn't very friendly. And I'm the most friendly person I know. I mean, I'm very friendly, okay? But when I get focused on something, I cannot be so friendly. And that's really problematic when you're wearing a t-shirt that says, whether you eat or drink, and whatsoever you do all the glory of God. A little inconsistent there. See what I'm saying? Now, I'm just saying to you, you know, and Paul had to deal that well with it with Timothy, okay? So the point here is, the practice is, you have to adapt to demands that are not commands. It's obvious. Let me give you a reference. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10, he actually recounts part of the story in chapter 15 of Acts to make the point of saying, you know what, you don't have to. And by the way, in that passage, okay, Galatians 2, 1 through 10, he has Titus with him. But Titus, he refuses to circumcise. Why? Because for Titus in Galatians 2, 1 through 10, to do that would be capitulation. And there's a difference. There's a difference when you do something or don't do something for ministry's sake to be more effective, or when you do something or don't do something as a capitulation to a way of thinking that's contrary to God's word. Or that people adding things to God's word. Okay? That's why For example, it's okay for a church like ours to say there are certain things that we don't do in practice that you might have done in the church that you came from if you came from another Bible-believing church here. Maybe practices they had there that we don't have here, or practices we have here that they don't have here there. And that's okay as long as those differentials aren't made to be things that everybody's supposed to do. You have to do it this way. If you don't do it this way, you're wrong. And that's not right. So Paul did not allow himself to get sucked into the black hole of legalism, but at the same time, he's wanting to do what he needed to do to be most effective. Okay? Now letter B, okay? Respond to the heartbreak. And the heartbreak, you might add to this, respond to the heartbreak of a lost conditions of those who are lost. Look at chapter 17, okay? Here he comes to Athens. Now, Athens, 600 years before Acts chapter 17 and verse 16 and 17, Athens was the center point of art and philosophy. Now, since then, that 600 years had passed, the focus had switched to other cities, you know? It wasn't the main thing. Is this thing popping or not? You okay? You all right? If you're not catching it, I guess you're okay. It's fine. All right. I'm here to pop. You're not here? You're here to pop? No? I know, no idea. Maybe they can fix it later. All right. Thank you. So the focus that had moved from that test. So it's not the focus it used to be, but it's still pretty very well built up, and there's a lot of stuff going on there. They're really big into superstition and idolatry. Idolatry is a huge thing. Then look at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited, he's waiting for other members of the group for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him. So he goes to Athens to wait, okay? I think for Silas and Timothy, but when he waits for them, he's there. Now watch what happens. When he saw that his heart was stirred. Now that word stir means to be enraged. It means to be aggravated. Now, there are multiple ways to be aggravated, okay? You can be aggravated over the fact that maybe the person you rooted for last night didn't win. So you can be aggravated for a lot of different things. The team you root for didn't win. But here, this word being stirred up, that Greek word, is an aggravation that borders on anger. It's not anger, but it borders on anger. It's a really strong passion. Now, what was he all worked up over? Okay? Now, watch this. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, you know, we're on this series on Sunday night. Won't you be glad when that series is done on homosexuality? I'll be glad when it's done. I really will be. I haven't enjoyed studying for it. It's not like something I've enjoyed studying, preparing for it. It's not like, oh, I can't wait. Let's study some more about this. No, not so much. And so I haven't enjoyed the study, okay? So I'm sure hearing it hasn't been the highlight of your month either, okay? But we need to hear it. We need to hear it. Now, why am I so stirred up about it? I'm stirred up because I told you a couple weeks ago that what's happening is our young people, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-olds are young adults in their 20s and early 30s. As they are discovering their sexuality and they're out there in the world, they're having experiences that give them an electric charge emotionally. And because they're living in a culture that's saying, hey, there you have three options. You can be guy-girl, you can be guy-guy or girl-girl, or you can be guy, girl, guy, whatever. You know, you can just three different options here. They have an event, either as a physical event or an emotional event, that ignites something inside of them for a moment, and it drives them to confusion. And they make wrong, and they say, well, I must be this way. You know, I must be this way. It's like every kid that disobeyed must have ADD. Well, sometimes they just need a beating, you know. But maybe they have ADD. But not, can every child in the country have ADD? I mean, can every kid be something have ADD, DDDD? No, they just need a whipping is what they need. And they wouldn't be so ADD-ish. You say, well, my kid's ADD. Well, okay, maybe there are. I'm not a doctor. I'm not saying there is no ADD. I don't know.
okay? I mean, it's NAACP, so there must be ADD. I don't know, but the point being that they get confused, okay? Now, this week in the Harper Ministry, we got a call from a mission board. And one of the things, now they're struggling with, they seem to call us, when they don't have anybody else to call, they call us. I'm not sure why, but they do. And they called us, and they said, we're having this thing. What thing happening? We're having missionaries bring their kids back from the field. That's not an epidemic. I'm not saying it's happening to all mission kids, but it's happening with greater frequency, where they're coming back, and they get the kid off in the school, get them established wherever they're going to establish, and the parents go back to the field. And 6 months later, or a year or 2 years later, they get a call and saying, "Well, I'm gay." And why is that? I mean, it wasn't happening 10 years ago like this, or 15 years ago. It's not happening to the kids as much that stay on the field, because most cultures aren't as messed up as ours about this. Okay, speaking of all the cultures in the world, but they get into that. Now that's why, as uncomfortable as the series is, and as unpleasant as they have to listen to it, or study it, or present it, because of the gag factor, it needs to be done. Now, in ministering, you've got to respond and allow your heart to be broken over the condition of other people. Now, that's a key issue here. And as you go through Paul's ministry, you see his willingness to be heartbroken. Okay? Now, let me just make one more comment. I'll have to land the plane. I'll have to come back and take off again next week at letter C. But let me just, before you close up, no, don't close up yet, okay, in your mind. Next year, Lord willing, our theme for 2015 is a broken heart for a broken world. That's our theme for 2015. We are really going to try to ask God and seek God's work in our heart to break our heart for a lost and dying world. So the broken heart, we can be molded and used by him in our given situations as he would want. God, deliver us from mechanically just going through it. And this is an important part here. See, if we don't respond with a heartache and a heartbreak for those who are lost or are in idolatry, that little paper out there, oh, we're going to do Pack the Pew Sunday again. I don't want to do that. And because it's just, well, you either do want to do it or you don't want to do it. You either want to get the cards or you don't want to get the cards. If that's all it is, like the Grove Ministry, is just, well, I do. I don't want to bother the lost people this year. If that's all it is, then that's just a strong approach. Our heart has got to be willing to be broken. So since we're landing at this point on the plane, can I ask you this question? Do you allow yourself to have a heart, your heart to break for the conditions of other people? I was encouraged Monday at the rest home how the number of our workers' hearts were touched by the condition of Gabrielle. But I'm wondering how often we get so busy. How many times have we been to the rest home, and I've been, myself included, I'm talking to myself, and didn't even notice Gabrielle. Maybe nobody else did either. How many Gabrielles do we have in our own lives every day? Let's pray. Father, we do ask you to help us tonight. Help us to learn from Paul's example here, to adapt to the demands that are not commands, and to respond to the heartbreak, the spiritual condition of others. May you teach us through this. May you mold us through this, and may you be glorified through this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.